And a lot of you here want to be successful spiritually. I'm not talking about making money and that sort of stuff. I'm talking about having a life that is totally switched on and dedicated to the Lord. We've looked at a couple of different areas. The first step we looked at was reading the Word of God. And many of you are committed to reading the Word of God every single day. And I'm excited about that. You know, they reckon that fewer than 10% of Christians read the Bible every day. Well, in this church, I'm hoping for 90%+ reading the Bible every day, because it's the power source right there. The second step involved praying, being in the Spirit and praying all the time. The third step is a little strange. And strange, the thing about it is it's slightly controversial. The third step is this: fellowship. Now, I know you might not think that's controversial, but there was a famous song by Jerry and the Pacemakers years ago. It actually became the theme song of Liverpool Football Club, and it was "You'll Never Walk Alone." Who's heard that song? You know, walk on through the rain, walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone because you're a member of some football club. No, I don't think that follows. That song sort of was, it basically reveals the human need that we all have to not walk alone, to connect with people and to have fellowship. But the question of church fellowship is oddly controversial in this day and age, because almost every week I meet people outside of this church who explain to me, and they're wonderful godly Christians who explain to me why they don't want to go to church anymore. They love God and they hate church. Who's met people like that? Who's been one of those people? Because I have. And so I totally understand that. They would rather walk alone than have to go to church. There was a husband and wife. They were talking one Sunday morning. The husband confessed that he hated church. He said, I hate church and I don't want to go. And the wife said, well, give me three good reasons why you shouldn't go to church. He said, well, first, the congregation is cold. He said, secondly, no one likes me. And the third reason is I just don't want to go. And she said, well, honey, I'll give you three good reasons why you should go. One, the congregation is warm. Second, there are a few people there who like you. And thirdly, you're the pastor. So get dressed. We're going to church. You know, Psalm 122 verse 1 says this. David writes this: I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm glad someone was glad, because there have been times in my life that I've not been glad at the prospect of going to the house of the Lord. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, there has been. There have been many times, years even, when, you know, I wasn't glad to go to church. We've all been bored by church or hurt by Christians. Many pastors have hurt people, you know. All of us, I think, have experienced something of that in the past. And I understand it too, because in my life, in our walk with the Lord together, we've been viciously attacked by so-called men of God who should have known better. But they'd had a personal attack against us for whatever reason. Now, some of you here will have experienced that. I have experienced that. And it's painful. And it's not fun, yeah? Not fun at all. But some of you, you know, you don't want to go to church because it's just boring. And we don't want you to be bored in church. I try and keep church a little bit exciting, a lot exciting. Bill Newman was telling me about a guy who used to fall asleep in church every Sunday. And the wife, you know, was getting worried about this. And she mentioned it to the pastor. The pastor said, that's okay. I've got something lined up this week for him. Don't worry. So they got it. He got in there and he said, open your Bibles. And he began to preach. And this guy, of course, you know, started to nod off, you know. And the wife's looking very embarrassed. Anyway, the pastor went forward and he said, those of you who are going to heaven, stay right where you are. If you're going to the other place, stand up! And of course, this guy stood bolt upright in front of him. He's the only guy standing there. Everyone's like looking at the bricks and the wall and looking at the car, but what do we do? And he turned to the pastor and he looked at him with a wistful look. He said, I don't know where we're going, pastor, but you and I are the only ones standing. So look out. If you get sleepy in this message, look out. Reverend Danny Brake said this. He said, I don't know why some people change churches. What difference does it matter which church you stay home from? See, the third step in becoming spiritually successful is to be actively linked to the right church. And as we examine this today, please don't think I'm threatening or accusing anybody at all. We have all been there in some shape or form. And I believe that the Lord's going to bring people who've been hurt elsewhere into our church. You know why I believe that? Because I've prayed for it. I've specifically prayed and asked the Lord. When I took the helm here a couple of years ago, I said, God, I want you to use this church to draw people who are hurting back to you. And I believe we've got a church that will love and support people who've been hurt elsewhere. And I believe we have a church that will fan into flame the gifts that you once thought were dead. Because I really believe that we can be a place where people grow. And that is my heart. I'll get onto that in a moment. So first of all, let me ask the question, why bother with church? Why bother? Look at that. Statistics now tell us that going to church once a month is considered a regular attender. Did you know that? They also suggest, statistics also suggest that on our coast here, more than half of professed believers in Jesus Christ do not attend church regularly. More than half. And you might think, well, they're the backsliders. No, many of them are not the backsliders. They are people who have actively been involved in church before and have been desperately hurt. And they're over it, and I don't blame them. They love God and they hate church. But here's the jump. Statistics and my experience also tells me that those who attend regularly and get involved in church grow more in spiritual maturity and become more spiritually successful than those who neglect church. Told you to be controversial. Those who neglect church tend, not always, but tend to stagnate and fail to grow in Jesus the way they should. Folks, church is not even my idea. I can't claim it. It's God's idea. It's not me. Don't blame the pastor. It's God's idea. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. You may know this verse. If you don't, look it up. It's a good verse. It says this. Let us consider how we may stir up one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, you can be a Christian without going to church. It's true. You can be married and not live together. It's true as well. But that's not the normal thing. Most married people live together. I'm not sure they're all happy, but most of them live together. But most Christians should be going to church. Studies show that if you miss church for more than 1 month, the odds are almost 2-to-1 that you won't go to church for the next year. Isn't that incredible? So yes, you can spend time at home in the Word yourself. You can pray by yourself. But there is something special and amazing when we put it all together, and something spiritual happens when we get together in a church body like this and we start to worship and praise the Lord. The Lord bestows a special blessing for unity. But how can you have unity when one party is completely absent? You don't have unity. You don't even have the option. In this message, I want to outline some of the reasons why I believe you should make an effort to come to church. Now, obviously, I'm preaching to the converted because you are in church. So I'm not having a shot at anybody here. If you're in church, that's a great start. But I want to tell you why I think we should invest, if you like, in church. And I know that many have been hurt or turned off by church elsewhere. And please understand me. I'm not trying to shame or accuse anybody, but I understand that, you know, people have been hurt elsewhere. And what I want to do today is offer the right hand of fellowship and say, we love you. If you've been hurt elsewhere, we love you. Because many of us, myself and Fiona included, have been through the same problem. We've been hurt somewhere. So what does being part of a church family offer you? I mean, why would you bother going to church at all? Let's have a look at this and see if we can figure out why we should be a church. Number one, we can worship together. Who enjoyed singing that song together? If there's something special happens when we join in unity and we worship God together. Worship is not the support act to the main event. The worship we experienced today, this was Carlos's first time leading worship and he did an awesome job. Yes. But that's not the support act for what follows. You see, it's part of the main event. It's a core reason why the church exists. Something very special happens when we worship together in unity. Now, you can go home, admittedly, you can go home, you can put on a CD, and or you can sing at home, sing in the car, sing in the shower, that's fine. But you can't get a sense of the unity and the awe and the blessing that comes when you join others and you do it together. When we worship corporately, there's a great sense of belonging. And even if you don't agree with everything that goes on in your church, you can still worship in unity. Psalm 22 verse 3 says this, "You alone are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." When we worship together in unity, the Lord is enthroned in our praises. The Hebrew word for enthroned actually means several things, including inhabit, tarrying, and marrying. So in a sense, when we praise the Lord together, it's like God is marrying with us and marrying us together. So let me also say, there is no set way in which we worship. How many of you know it? People worship in different ways? Is that right? Some raise their hands, some do not. I grew up in a Baptist church, and thank you, Pastor Keith, for... We're having a baptism class, not a Baptist. But back in the day, it was a very, very conservative Baptist church, and we used to sing this song, "I will lift my hands up unto thy name. I'll lift my hands up unto thy name." And every single person had their hands in their pockets. "I'll lift my hands up unto thy name." Because that, the culture there was that we worship with our hands in our pockets. So some raise their hands and some don't. Some sing loudly, some don't. You know, some women sing like a nightingale and some men sing like a gale in the night. You know, it doesn't matter because you're worshiping the Lord. Others like to, others praise God best with set songs. Others want to have free worship and want to worship the Lord in a new song. Here at Ignite, I aim to accommodate all styles of worship, and I'm not going to force you to worship in a certain way. You hear that? Those of you who are more conservative, I'm not going to make you do something you don't want to do. Why? Because when we worship together, the key ingredient is unity, not making you do what I want. So unity is the key ingredient. This means that we don't criticize the way others worship and we don't force them to change to our way. The question is, can you love the Lord more and love each other more than you love getting your own way? That's the question. Ouch, that hurt, didn't it? Yeah, let me rephrase it. Let's put people and unity first before we put modes of worship, forms of worship, doctrine, all that sort of stuff. Okay? Because I think ultimately we need to be in unity. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says this, "I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." We need to worship together without anger or quarreling. Is that right? And I know we all worship differently, but we can still worship together because unity is more important than you doing things your way. That being said, I'm hoping that we will all grow in our experience of worship. You know, some of you come from very conservative backgrounds, as did I, but there's a chance to grow into things of worship. And God's not out to drop something on you that will freak you out. But he will gently lead you closer to him and enable you to worship him in spirit and in truth. Is that right? Okay. So who among us knows everything about worship? Do you? I don't. And I'm a worship leader, as is Leanne. We wouldn't know everything about worship because God is infinite. So when we come together and worship, one of the great joys of being in church is being able to live and journey and discover about worship together in unity. Isn't that cool? We can learn and discover what God has for us together. The second reason is that we can learn from the Bible together. Now, there's a trend today. All right, that wasn't exactly a church, but it seemed to fit. There's a trend today for churches to move away from biblical teaching. Ignite will not be that sort of church because the Word of God is central to everything that we do. That's why so many of us have pledged to read the Bible daily. When you come to church, I am promising to center all of our teaching on God's Word. If it's not in the Bible, it's not happening at Ignite, and it's that simple. And I am going to preach the Word and I'm going to live the Word because God commands me in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says this, listen to this, "Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For a time is coming Listen to this. A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having their itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. How many of you know that goes on all the time? People seek out people that they kind of align with, and they invest themselves in that. Now, if you want a church, if your aim in life is to go to church so that your ears are tickled and you're not challenged in any way and you feel okay about yourself, find another church, because I'm going to continue to preach the Word of God no matter the consequences. And I'm going to continue to challenge you because it's challenging me. I am not perfect. And, you know, when the Lord speaks to me, I want to speak those words to you, and it will stir your heart up, because that's what He's speaking to me. And as I preach from what the Lord has shown me, I don't preach random stuff. I don't get on the internet and download somebody else's message. It'd be easier, but I don't do that. I research and I seek God and I pray and I say, Lord, what's your word? What do you want me to share with the people this week? In season, out of season, any season, I pledge to you that I will preach the Word of God, like it or not. And at the end of the day, let's face it, you don't want my opinion, do you? You want His opinion. My opinion's irrelevant. We need to know God's opinion. And that's why we will have the Word of God everywhere and in everything that we do. Now, some believe, many believe, in fact, these days, that they can skip church and download a few good messages from YouTube or watch God TV. Now, I like YouTube and I like God TV, but I've observed people that are quoting that verse that we saw, finding preachers to suit their own passions. They go out and they find preachers that sort of align with whatever it is they're into, and they start listening to a lot of that stuff. That is all fine. That is great. Listening to recorded messages is fine, and I encourage you to do it. It's awesome. Many of you come and share those messages with me and what you've learned. That's fantastic. But as your pastor, I have made a pledge to God to love and support you and stir your gifts into flame. Ignite them, if you will. I know you can definitely find better preachers, better teachers, and better sermons than mine out there online. You've got the whole world to choose from. All the famous guys are out there. But what you won't find is someone who loves you and is called to pastor you like I am. See, here's a newsflash. To some, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Brian Houston, Chuck Swindoll, as good as those preachers are, and I love all of them, I listen to them, they're fantastic. But here's the thing, they don't know you from Adam. They've got no idea who you are. They're not committed to your walk with Christ, your spiritual success. They're not committed to you releasing your gifts. They don't even know who you are. You cannot substitute recordings of famous preachers for a pastor who genuinely loves you and wants the best for in spiritual growth for you, can you? They don't know who you are. My job is to find out who you are and to release you into your gifts. As your pastor, though my teaching and preaching might be limited next to those great preachers, I'm different because I'm totally committed to seeing your life in Christ grow. If you want an advocate, if you want a pastor who cares about your life, I'm your guy. I take the whole question of shepherding very seriously. I really do. I seek God constantly for where this church is going. And the reason is that I am not very good. This terrifies me as much as it probably terrifies you, but I don't have all the answers. In fact, so much so that almost from the moment that I stepped up to pastor this church, I got onto a verse in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. It's the words of Solomon. Listen to this, because this is the cry of my heart when I pray about you, as many I pray for many of you individually, and when I pray for this church. Listen to these words. Solomon prayed this as I pray, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people? I said, Lord, this is a great church. I can't do this. I can't be a proper leader for this church. I don't have the skills. I don't have the abilities, but God does. And if I rely on Him more than my own skills, then I believe that we can move forward together. And I humbly rely on Him for His wisdom and direction for this church. And if I start to preach a worldly wisdom that is not of God, as I look around this room, there are plenty of you who are going to tell me that I'm wrong. Is that right? I know that. I'm terrified. I am. I've got to hold everything up against the Word of God. Because if I start preaching stuff that's not in the Word of God, you need to tell me, because I need to not do that, let alone you need to not hear that. We need to grow in the Word of God, and we can do it together through the years. The third reason is that we can fellowship together. Now, fellowship is a great strength here at Ignite. You know that because even when the coffee runs out, people are still here talking. That's awesome. After church, everyone stays for ages, and we all have needs, and we talk to one another, and we support one another in prayer. The prayer chain that Karen heads up is just amazing. There's just prayers flying out there all the time. When I hear of someone in trouble, I say to them, "Would you mind if I got my church to pray for you?" And I know with one text, I can get 30 or 40 or 50 people praying. Isn't that amazing? That's how we see answers. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The book of Acts should be our blueprint for how we move forward, because that's the early church when they just kicked off. It says this in chapter 2, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayers." So fellowship was an important part of what went on in the early church. In fact, the early church understood fellowship because they sold all their belongings and pooled stuff and cared for one another and moved from house to house. In other words, they hung out. They worshiped together. They fellowshiped together. Fellowship is not getting together talking about football results or talking about the latest TV celebrity or something. Fellowship is talking about Jesus. It's simple, isn't it? It's praying for each other. It's caring for each other. It's things like dig in and connect groups and men's ministry and women's ministry. Carol, how many did you have at the women's ministry yesterday? 23 women at Ladies of the Lord yesterday. There was 23 men at the men's thing the week before. So I'm not advocating a battle of the sexes here, but, you know, it's pretty close. Isn't that exciting that so many people were... Who enjoyed Ladies of the Lord? Ladies, look at that. Because God is in the house and we want to be a part of that. You can't get that level of fellowship by skipping church and everything to do with church. You just can't. And believers who are dislocated from the church are missing out on this key ingredient of growth. Now, I use that word deliberately, dislocated, because I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but many Christians, they love God, they have a relationship with God, but they're dislocated from the church. I've had dislocated shoulders. I've actually dislocated my shoulders around about 50 or 60 times each. Ouch. I've had operations to sort of secure them in there and that sort of stuff. When I dislocate my shoulders, I can tell you there's a couple of things I notice. Incredible pain, like you wouldn't believe. And the second thing is I notice that my arm is basically useless. I can't use it after that. It's flopping around. And even when it's put back in its socket, it's still quite useless for a period of time. And that's the same with us, with our fellowship. We are still Christians. The people out there who don't know church, they're still Christians, right? They're still a part of the body, but they're dislocated, which means there is pain usually, and their ability to serve the Lord is not effective. They're not really useful to the body. And the cry of my heart is to take dislocated Christians from all over the coast and put them back in the socket. That will stop the pain over time. It doesn't happen immediately, but it will stop the pain over time and it will allow them to get full use back for the body of Christ. And many of you have experienced that. When you've been sort of estranged or dislocated from church, you've been, you know, "I don't want to go to that church. I don't really have a church to go to." You sort of check out a few churches or you don't go to church for a while. It's painful, isn't it? It is painful. Even when you come back and you start to tentatively get involved, and many of you are at this spot now, you're tentatively getting involved in the church. Yeah, you know, remember last time we got hurt, and I'll put my toe in the water a little bit just to see. Even when you come back to church, there's a period of pain. That pain doesn't just go because you're back at church. It takes time to work through that and come out the other side. But my aim is to, first of all, heal that pain in your life, and secondly, to make you the most useful part of the body of Christ that you could possibly imagine. That's my aim. And it involves healing and knitting in. The fourth thing is we can encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says this, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And I believe believers should encourage one another, don't you? And that's why I insist on unity in this church. If you have an issue with someone or something here, talk to a leader, seek advice, seek help, but don't make your way around gossiping, trying to stir up trouble, please. Because we need to have unity. And many of the things we get upset about in the long run aren't that important. Have you noticed that? And I've seen churches split over amazing things. We need to put a guard on our mouth sometimes. We need to make sure that we only speak words that build others up and don't discourage them. And I'm as guilty as anybody. You know, I often say words that are discouraging. I've got to change the way I speak. Greg Bedell talked about this a couple of months back. Change the way we speak. Because with our mouth, we can speak things into being. If you're negative all the time, it's like a whole cloud of negative just comes over your head and follows you around. If you start to speak positive, you can turn that around. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We need to speak words that give grace to those who hear, that build others up. Church should be a place where we encourage one another, and no issue, unless it directly contravenes the word of God, no issue should be bigger than the unity that we have and the encouragement we should have for one another. So please, church, I mentioned this before, I'll say it again, don't love your own opinion more than you love others. Don't do it, because we need to be in unity. Don't get so focused on an issue that you believe is true that you hurt others or attack others. Is this true? Because unity is more important than us getting our own way. You may say, well, you're the pastor, you get your way in everything. No, I don't. I have a board to which I'm answerable. And they don't decide everything in my favor all the time. But we have tremendous unity in our board, because we all want what God wants for us. But sometimes we've got to let our own little, you know, hobby horse go. And we've got to say, Lord, I'm going to choose unity over attacking others. The fifth thing we can do together better as a church is we can evangelize together. If we want to see people come to know Jesus, nothing beats an on-fire ignited church, does it? Acts 2 verse 46 to 47. Listen to this again, back to the early church. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't that cool? As by virtue of the way they acted and behaved, God started bringing people into their fellowship, and the church began to grow rapidly. When the early church functioned properly, they had the word, they had fellowship, they had worship, and they had people added daily. And we need to reach out to our community in the same way to see people coming to Jesus. Together, I believe we are better in sharing the gospel. That's why Jesus sent the disciples out 2 by 2 instead of alone. Because together we are better. When we share our faith, we need to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, but kindly and gently and respectfully. Look at 1 Peter 3 verse 15 if you have your Bible. This is one of my favorite verses because it really puts it in context. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have within, but do this with gentleness and respect. How many people have seen guys out there evangelizing people and they've been very disrespectful and not gentle at all? You don't win people to Christ by belting them over the head with the Bible. Jesus said, they will know we are Christians by your love one for another. And when you've got to love people into the Lord. We're talking about our nation and the moral situation in our nation. So many people are out there attacking Christians at the moment on Facebook and this sort of stuff, you know, over the sort of same-sex marriage and all that sort of stuff. There's so many attacks coming to Christians at the moment. But listen, we can't win our nation by hating them more than they hate us. You can't do that. The only way you will win this nation is by loving them when they hate you, still love them, and then we will begin to win people to Christ. We need to be gentle and respectful. So coming up in the next little while, we are going to start reaching out to our community here. Who's excited? Look at that, five of you. That's brilliant. No, more than five. That's good. We're going to start by walking the streets of this area and praying. Why would we do that? Because we're not going to win anybody to Christ. He's going to win people to Christ. And we need to pray the streets of our area. And then we can get out and share the good news with them. Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to be preached to unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful on the feet, are the feet of those who preach good news. Well, it's time for our church to take our beautiful feet and start walking the dirty, dusty streets of our community, isn't it? Because if we sit here in our holy huddle, we will not win people to Jesus. But if we get out and reach our community, we can. We can do this better together as a church than one person. The sixth area is that we can serve together. Now, if you're dislocated from church, you're cut off from almost all avenues of Christian service. You might still share the gospel with odd people you meet because you love the Lord and you want to share it with them. But what do you do if they get saved? How do you follow them up? How do you plug them into a live body? Bill Newman, who's a great evangelist in this nation, as you know, and my very dear friend, he says this a lot of times. And when he's talking to churches, he doesn't hold any punches. When he's talking to pastors, he says, you've got to have a church environment that welcomes new people into church, new Christians into church. Because as Bill says, when we have a campaign and when we get hundreds of people to come into Christ, he says this, I don't want to put live chicks under dead hens. And sometimes our church can be a dead hen, can't it? We need to be alive, folks. If we're going to welcome folks into our church and love them, we need to be alive. We need to have the love of Christ flowing through us to welcome them in. And they won't all look right. Some of them will have shaved heads. Some of them will have, you know, tattoos and, you know, bits pierced and all this sort of stuff. Just love everybody. Just love everybody. I love everybody and I don't care really what they look like. We've got to get off our religious platform and just love people. Because if we love people, we will win them to Christ. We will. Because it's the love of God that draws. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Not our words, not what we do. It's his anointing running through us that breaks the yoke. So we can't do it on your own. If you're just out there by yourself trying to do it, you will not last. As a body together, we can do it. As 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So here at Ignite, you may be surprised at this, but one of the huge changes that happened when I took over this church is that I don't do everything. Shock. I don't do everything. I don't mow the lawn. I forget which night the garbage goes out. Do not let me in that kitchen. You know, I don't do everything. And so I'm busy enough. I still have a job during the week, as most of you do as well. So my plan, which is really God's plan, is that I need to stir up gifts in you so that you can do everything. And I don't have to. Is that a good plan? My aim is to let people serve where they love serving. And to let them do what they love and what they're gifted at. If you are here for the first time or sort of early in your journey here, we have two courses that we run. 101, which is about our church and our spiritual DNA. And 201's the big one. It's coming up next week. Advanced plug. If you haven't done 201, please stay after lunch next week for about an hour and do 201. What it is it's not a course. It's a series of questionnaires. And what we're going to do is ask you what you want to do effectively. We do a spiritual gifts survey, so we find out what your gifts are. We look at your personality type and a whole bunch of other things so that you can have a voyage of discovery of yourself to find out where God has gifted you. And then my job and the job of our leadership is to open the door for you to serve here. because serving is really cool. It's really fun. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says this, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. My job is not to do everything. My job is to equip you to do your bit. And some of you here have dreams in your heart that you would love to do. And my aim is to make them happen. Some of you kind of stalled a little bit. You wanted to do it and it hasn't quite worked out. Come and see me. Come and talk to me. Because my job, my calling is to release you to do what you want to do. How do you have a happy church? You have everybody doing what they love. And some of you here love bookwork. Some of you here love administration. Some of you here love working with kids. Whatever it is, do 201, discover your gifts, and let's make it happen. Because this is a church where I would love everybody to just be involved in some way. My calling as a pastor is not to build a big building. It's not to manage a big corporation. It's not to be a famous preacher. My calling is to shepherd and to stir up within you the gifts of service you have and then open the door so you can actually use them. My job is to train and equip you to become everything you ought to be in Christ, then allow you to operate in your gifting. You know, one of the big fallacies of our modern time, and you know, we've seen the growth of mega churches, and I love those churches. They're brilliant. You know, I know many of you don't like that, but they've got smoke machines and laser light. Wow, you know. Yeah, Fiona hates it. I love it. Anyway, don't worry, it's not coming in here. Just throw that in. I've got to live with it. It's not coming in here, trust me. But one of the great things is people are attracted to big, big churches because it's an incredible spectacle. And that's fine. That's wonderful. But here's my issue. They never serve there. They just sit. And that it's entertaining and it's great, it's wonderful. And there's amazing preachers and amazing singers and it's incredible. But my real issue is they never become a part of it. They just sit, they do nothing. I'm not called to do nothing. You're not called to do nothing in the body of Christ. There is a place for you. And one of the great things we have in a church like this is you can find a place to do what you love to do. You can find a place where you can plug in and really feel some, and there is no satisfaction like doing something for the Lord and knowing that it's been fruitful, is there? Is that true? That's a brilliant way to go. Incredible satisfaction. So, united we stand, but divided. Remember they used to have that song years ago, united we stand, divided we fall. It's so true. United we stand, divided we fall. So the first step in becoming spiritually successful is to read God's word every day. The second is to pray without ceasing. And the third is not just to attend, but to become a part of a body, a church body. And I would love you to be a part of Ignite Christian Church. I would love the joy and honor of watching your life become fruitful for Jesus. I can't tell you how many people in this room that I look at and I know that they've become fruitful for the Lord. And it gives me such a thrill. It really does. I'm so excited at what God's doing in people's lives here. You see, I would love the joy of seeing you become fruitful. And I guarantee if you plant yourself in this soil here, that we will be yielding 30, 60, 100 fold. Because that is my heart. Yet, Ignite Church is under attack. Did you realize that? Yes, unchurched people out there may be attacking us. Yes, the government tries to paralyze us with paperwork and legislation. Yes, some Christians might even be attacking and criticizing us. But by far the greatest threat to this church comes from within. In disunity and discord. Disunity kills churches. Churches that should be full of life, it kills them off. Beware of anything that disrupts unity, even if you feel you are right and others are wrong. Colossians 3 verse 13 says this, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony or unity. You see, we need to love one another, we need to forgive one another, and we need to have unity. I understand that we are people and we have opinions about other people and things and stuff, way we should do things and stuff like that. But let me be frank again. Unless something is out and out sin, we cannot tolerate threats to our beautiful unity that we have here at Ignite, even if you think you're right. I've seen churches split over the colour of the carpet. I've seen churches split over whether the altar is here or here. I was at a Baptist church years ago that nearly split, and this is amazing but true, because they were complaining they had an excess water bill, there were too many baptisms. I'm not kidding. And people were getting upset that the water bill was so high. You know, this must not be. That, trust me, that is not God, that is man. That is religion right there. I don't expect you to agree with everything or everyone, but you must commit to disagreeing agreeably. Not to gossip to others about whatever the problem is and stirring up trouble. Jesus said a house divided will not stand, and he's right because he understood the destructive power of disunity. When we elevate our personal preferences or petty disagreements above unity and our love for each other, let me be bold here, I believe it's sin and the devil will use this to try and destroy the church. Now, this is not really happening here, but I'm saying it to us as a warning because it can happen at any time. Some issue comes along you feel very passionate about and you're prepared to leave blood on the carpet about it. You're so passionate. Beware of anything that destroys unity, because that will destroy God's work in a church. Remember, Jesus prayed this. And I would, if you have something that's troubling you, please come and tell me or one of the leaders. Don't just try and spread it around and gather people together who agree with you, because that's what we tend to do. And before you do that, ask yourself the question, would Jesus be doing that? You know, that what would Jesus do thing? Great question to ask. Would Jesus be gossiping? Would Jesus be so upset about this? Because this is the same Jesus who prayed in John 17 for the church, says that they may all be one just as you and I are one, Father. You are in me and I are in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. See, Jesus and the Father are one. We need to be one with them and one with each other. Does it make sense? And Paul talked about it this way, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. How much clearer do we need to make this before we understand that unity is important for us as a church? Do I hear an amen? It's desperately important. Now, I know that I am not perfect, that this church is not perfect, and you will find things you don't like. If you are looking for the perfect church and you find it, don't join. You'll mess it up. Because we all are imperfect. Yes? And as I say, we don't have to agree on everything, but if we can disagree agreeably, that's going to give us unity, because most things take secondary importance to honouring the Lord Jesus Christ, to worshipping him, preaching the word of God, sharing our faith with people. The other things are secondary, aren't they, in the scale of things? And I know they're irritating, and I know some people are irritating. I used to go home from church and some people I just said, I'm glad I'm not married to them. You know, that's honestly, I felt that way sometimes. And I know it's irritating. Some people are. But I want you to bear with one another's differences. You know, love one another. Just love one another. As that verse says, let me read it again. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree, that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That is unity. Now, many of us have come here, we've been hurt. We've been hurt elsewhere. We might have been hurt here. I want to release that to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow in prayer. Would you do that for me? I'm going to ask you to take a few moments and search your heart. I'm not accusing or judging anybody, but some of us here have been hurt. Probably all of us have been hurt. So I want you to do this. If you have ever been hurt in church, by church or by pastors, I want you to stand up right now. Would you do that? Be honest. I'm standing already because I have been hurt in the past. If you've been hurt by church or leadership, just stand up. Just search your heart. When you are hurt, there is a huge tendency to withdraw, to run away and to, you know, withdraw from church and dislocate from church. But I believe the Lord wants us in unity. If you have been hurt in the past in church and you've fully dealt with this and you've really worked it through and you absolutely can say there is no pain there left anymore, I'm going to ask you to sit down. But many of you will still be standing. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not embarrassing anybody here. But some of you are still working this stuff through, and that's okay. That is okay. There's so many of us have been hurt. The first step in moving forward is to seek healing for that hurt. And I want to invite those of you who are standing, just come out the front here, and we're going to pray with you. Just come. Yep, come on out. Don't be embarrassed. I believe we need to do this. I'm going to ask our team to come forward and pray. Doug, Fred, others. Because some of these folks have been deeply hurt by Christians, deeply hurt, and treated abominably by Christians, by leaders, no less. And I'm going to ask, team, that you would just pray with them. Guys, if you're standing out the front, this is the moment I want you to release it to the Lord. Just give it to Him and just say, Lord, I give this pain to You. Because we can't heal until we deal with the pain. We can't heal.